Well, we're going to start today in Matthew chapter 21. And while you guys are finding your way there, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for the hope, Lord, even that Jake was praying for earlier, Lord, about the new home that you have for us. I thank you that this is not our eternal home. I thank you for the home you've given us. But God, I'm glad this is not all there is. How we want, Lord, to see that new home, to be in that new home, a city not built with hands, where we're going to live forever in the kingdom of God. We're going to see that today, Lord, but there's a lot to go through before we get there. And so, Father, I pray that you would just open your word to us as we remember Palm Sunday, Lord, and what you did 2,000 years ago in riding that donkey and declaring yourself King of Jerusalem. And again, Lord God, seeing how you were revealed to the nation and how your great new Jerusalem will be revealed to us in this last, at the very end of the age. Lord, it's exciting. And to see how the whole package fits together. So God, I just pray that you would help me to be able to share what you've shown me this week and what you've put in my heart as you just teach us from your word. Lord, feed your flock, minister to your people, and open up your word to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've entitled today, The Great Reveal, The New Jerusalem. But another title could also be The Extreme Makeover, if you will, because you guys know when you do The Extreme Makeover, you have The Reveal, if you will. And some of you guys, you're familiar with that show where they do the extreme makeover. Matter of fact, we just had one, here in Knoxville, not too long ago. They had the extreme makeover, and I happen to know about that because my wife loves that kind of stuff. And probably if you watch the episode, you'll probably see her on the front row going, "Move that bus! Move that bus! Move that!" Anyway, you get the point. I don't know for sure you will, but anyway, you know, an extreme makeover is a beautiful picture of what we're going to be looking at today, guys. It's a perfect picture of what we're looking at in Matthew 21 as Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the Savior of Israel and the Savior of Jerusalem, the King of Jerusalem. And then what we're going to see in Revelation 21 to finish is this is broken up into two parts. Because if there was ever a good picture of an extreme makeover, this is it. The old Jerusalem, sin-tainted, rejecting their God, an unacceptable bride, a divorced wife in the nation of Israel, so to speak, and then the new Jerusalem that's going to be revealed, you know, in heaven for us forever to be with the Lord. And we're going to see very first in part one, the reveal of Jesus Christ as he goes in to reveal himself and he sees the mess that the first Jerusalem is in and he realizes we've got a clean house. And then we're going to see the reveal in the second at the end of the extreme makeover from the first Jerusalem to the last one when we see the new Jerusalem in heaven. And so again, we kind of have an understanding of that because of our background and the shows that we've seen. But let's jump into it. Now, the reason I wanted to start in Matthew 21 was today, as you know, is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, of course, is a very special day historically, not only in the Christian church, but to God himself. And why is that? Because there are certain days throughout history where God did amazing things, made amazing statements, and had amazing timing. Back in Daniel chapter 9, this very day that we're looking at today, Jesus Christ, that he would ride into Jerusalem, it was predicted by the angel as the angel came and began to share the vision with Daniel. When Gabriel came to Daniel, he gave Daniel the exact timetable. He gave Daniel the exact number of days, and you can actually calculate the days from when the going forth went to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah. As the angel revealed that to Daniel, you can start the time clock and calculate the days up until the day, quite literally, the day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. That is amazing. And if that doesn't make you believe in the Bible, nothing will. You know, we know that our God can do all things. We know that he can predict a day. But when you show someone who doesn't believe in the Bible that God has given the exact number of days, now, that from the time that it was given until Jesus rode in, that's overwhelming. And what's exciting about that is, and what should have been exciting for them in that day, is if we had been there and we had known the book of Daniel, we could have been waiting for him. Now, guys, imagine this. Had they just known the book of Daniel like they should have? Had they believed the book of Daniel like they should have? And again, did they know it and just refuse it and reject it because they didn't want to know it? Or were they just ignorant to that? We don't know for sure. But the bottom line is, had they known the book of Daniel, all they would have had to do, now get this, all they would have had to do, and this week it's the Lord riding in, and then the next 4 days of their examining the Lamb and the crucifixion, we'll get to that in a second. But had they known the book of Daniel, all they would have had to do is say, all right, guys, the Lord's riding in on this day. And I can imagine getting to within a week within that. And doing the countdown. All right, guys, get all my staff together. Staff, come in here. All right, we're watching over the temple. We have all the priests, all the assistant pastors. All right, listen, in 7 days, the Bible says that the Messiah is going to ride into Jerusalem. We've been counting the days that were given us back in Daniel chapter 9. And so here's the deal. 7 days, get ready. 6 days, 5 days to go, guys. Every day, I could imagine that hype. 1 day to go. And then that morning, getting up with the staff, having the staff, and saying, all right, here's the deal, guys. Look, The Bible says that when he comes in, the crowds are going to be shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If anybody today comes in Jerusalem and they're on a donkey, because that's prophesied they'd be on a donkey, and people are yelling, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, we've got our guy. How easy would that have been? Now, if there's two guys doing it, we've got a decision to make. But historically, guess how many did that? Only one. Prophesied thousands of years in advance to the very day. Now you know why in the book of Luke, we're reading Matthew, not Luke, but in Luke it says that Jesus stood over Jerusalem on this day and he said, if only you had known what? This day, the day for your peace. If you had known the book of Daniel, if you'd believed my word, if you'd have been watching for me to come in, because the people, you know, now the people didn't get down there and meet and say, all right, look, you know, the scripture says that when he comes in, we see, what do we have to say? Oh yeah, Hosanna, son of David. Everybody ready to practice? Blessed to see you. Comes in the room. You in the back, y'all do it louder, okay? And when he does that, I'll give you the cue, okay? They didn't know that. The common people couldn't even read Hebrew in that day. Only the priest knew Hebrew. They were the only ones. And if they didn't teach it, how would the people know it? And yet, the scene is beautiful. As Jesus begins to ride in, well, let's just read it. Verse 1, chapter 21. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. How excited Jesus must have been. He's been waiting on this day for eternity, right? And now this is the day he gets to reveal himself, the big reveal to the nation of Israel. Although he knew they would reject him, this is still an exciting day because this begins the process of the church and the bride and the true reveal at the very end. And he says in verse 3, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did just as Jesus commanded. Now, this is amazing for a number of reasons. Again, this young colt that he goes to ride in to fulfill on this day. But guys, this is so neat to me because I never noticed this until the last couple of weeks. We're going through the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights. And in relation to the Passover, you know, the Bible talks about clean and unclean animals. And in relation to the Passover, the only animal that it mentions in there in that section is the donkey, the unclean animal, the donkey. And it says the only way that the donkey can be redeemed, that is, you can keep it if you're the owner, is by the sacrifice of a lamb. That is the firstborn of a donkey. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be an offering of a lamb. There has to be a presentation of a lamb. And now Jesus rides into this old Jerusalem who needs desperately this extreme makeover. He rides in on an unclean animal. Yes, an animal that symbolized peace in that day and an animal that kings rode on. So all that's applicable to the Lord. But an animal that is unclean in the Jewish eyes in the sense of animals to eat and not eat unless you redeem it or offer a lamb with it. And now we see a lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, riding in on the back of this unclean animal, the donkey, at the time of the Passover. And I believe the picture is just, it's impossible to miss. And that is, you as a nation, Israel, you are unclean. You are like this donkey, but you can be redeemed. And the only way you can be redeemed is by the Lamb. And here I am presenting myself, the Lamb of God, to redeem not only you, but the entire world, if you'll simply believe. And so the symbolism, and the priest should have known this. The priest knew about the donkey. They knew about all this stuff. Again, for us as Gentiles studying this, we don't know this is good. But the priest knew this. And notice, then they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them, and they set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitudes went before him, crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now note this. They're putting all these palm branches, all these branches down on the road. It would be in that day their way of rolling out the red carpet. When you had a king come into town and all these things, you'd put all the branches down. You'd roll down the red carpet, so to speak, and make it presentable for them. But it also was a sign of conquering and victory. So the symbolism here is amazing. But now this is what's really cool to me about this. Because as the Lord is riding in on this ordained day of the Lord, listen, they couldn't have stopped saying Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was prophesied. God was making them do it. It was going to be spontaneous. It wasn't practiced. They didn't know what day it was. They were simply shouting to the Lord as he rode in. Remember, Jesus said if they didn't, the rocks would have. But what's cool about this is we know that the priest on the inside, on this week before the Passover, on this day, at this time, the priest would be inside chanting, guess what verse? This verse. They would be saying, Hosanna, around the altar. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. And in my mind, I picture the priests in there offering their offerings. And Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he. And all this out of the Psalms. And all of a sudden, they hear the crowd begin to do it outside. And this roar begins to rise up. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're like, what is that? Why are they chanting what the priests chant? Nobody's supposed to chant that until the Messiah comes in. We must stop it immediately. And rather than thinking, hey, maybe he is riding in, they run out there and they say, make your disciples be quiet. Don't you hear what they're doing? They're giving the messianic psalm here. They're proclaiming that you're the Messiah. Make them be quiet. And the Lord says, you know what? If they were quiet, the rocks would cry out. And again, I kind of wish they were quiet for a minute. You know, it'd have been fun to watch that happen. Of course, we couldn't have seen it, but all the rocks going, and they all cry out. They're doing this here. And notice it says, and when he had come into Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, who is this? And so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, he has revealed himself. Here's phase one, the great reveal. Jesus Christ revealing himself to Jerusalem, the city that should have been ready, the city that should have been waiting, the city that should have been giving him glory, but instead it was a city of shame. It was a city of sin. It was a city that was unacceptable. It was a city that was unprepared. It's a beautiful picture, again, of those that are ready for Christ and those that are not ready for Christ. If we're ready for Christ, the temple's clean. We've confessed our sin. Our Lord is welcome. If we're not ready for Christ, he's got to clean the temple. They were not ready for Christ. And now notice what happens here in verse 12. It says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the table and the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Again, they were selling these things at exorbitant prices. They were taking advantage of the people. He turns over the tables. He runs them out of there. And notice he began to say to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves, a place of commerce, we would say, and taking advantage of the people. So the Lord drove them out. And now we see this unfit bride. Now, why do I say bride? Because when we get to Revelation 21 on the second reveal of the extreme makeover from old Jerusalem to new, we're going to see that it gives us a picture of the new Jerusalem representing the bride of Christ, adorned in the jewels, walking down the aisle as it slowly descends to its God, and it gets revealed to the Lord. You know, it's interesting. When the Lord went in, he revealed himself to Jerusalem. In heaven, Jerusalem's going to be revealed to us. Isn't that great? And there's going to be that transformation that goes from being the ugly to the new, if you will, revealing what's really going on inside the temple to the new temple the way it's supposed to be. And God's doing some of that in your hearts this morning right now. Some of you right now, God is beginning. He's writing into your heart. He's writing in by the spirit of conviction, even as he wrote in 2,000 years ago, and he's convicting you about what's going on in the temple. What's in the temple? What are you doing? I want to present myself. I want to take you as my own. But unless you deal with what's in the temple, I can't. And the Lord is going to come in, if you'll let him, and throw everything out. How does that happen? Simply by saying, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I need you in my temple. I need you in my heart. Throw the junk out. I don't want it anymore. I want to be your bride. I want to be acceptable to you. I want to be beautiful to you. Do an extreme makeover in me. You see the picture here? And so the Lord's riding in. He comes in. He drives them out. It's a den of thieves. And notice this, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And it, the blind and the lame that are drawn to the Lord, you know, everybody that can't see the truth until God opens their eyes. And then they think we're really lame, you know, because we're following Jesus. And he heals them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Now the adults cried out, how dare they? Now the kids cry out. How do you stop kids? Kids got to say what's on their heart, don't they? They got to say what they want to say. And so the kids go in there and they start praising the Lord because the Spirit's moving them and they're lifting up praise to the Lord. And they say, make them shut up. Even like I asked you to make the others be quiet, make them be quiet. I love what Jesus said. They said to him, do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, I've heard. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? In other words, they're doing exactly what the Father asked them to do. I love it. On Palm Sunday, they turn it to Psalm Sunday. Isn't that great? And then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. So notice this. In the first reveal, he found an unclean, symbolic bride. He found something that needed to be cleansed that wasn't even worthy to stay. And he went out and lodged in Bethany. He didn't want to stay there. because it had been defiled by the priests and defiled by those who were disobeying the word of God and rejecting their Messiah. And now he leaves. And now we're going to see the new Jerusalem and this picture that comes with the bride in it. By the way, the Bible says in heaven, we will be kings and priests unto God. Which means the priests in the temple in Jerusalem were a representation of the future us in the temple. And how pleased do you think the Lord was with them? They were fakes. They were phonies. They were false teachers. And so the bride was defiled. Now we see the second reveal, the true bride of Christ. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Kind of neat, Matthew 21 to Revelation 21. The second reveal, the new Jerusalem. And now we've come to this place in Revelation, which is interesting to me, the timing of this, as we're going through the book of Revelation and Palm Sunday being today, where the Lord revealed himself to Jerusalem. Now we're going to see Jerusalem reveal itself to us and reveal itself to John to show what God has done, the extreme makeover that he's taken from where they were to where they are. And then God wants, what he wants to do in our lives to take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. Notice verse 9, John seeing the vision here in heaven says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the last plagues came to me and talk with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So now we're going to see the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like most precious stone and jasper stone, as clear as crystal. Now, several things to note here. Listen, I'm not saying that the new Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ, but we will be inhabiting the bride of Christ, and the bride is a picture. Rather, the new Jerusalem is a picture of the bride of Christ. John sees this beautiful, adorned city coming down, just like a bride coming down the aisle out of heaven. And as we read this description, we're going to see that it's adorned with all these jewels and all these precious things, even as a bride would be on her wedding day. And so he sees this, notice, having the glory of God shining through the city, all this light like a jasper stone, as clear as crystal. Can you imagine this city just shining as clear as crystal? Amazing how what this must have looked like. Now, notice also, though, it says the spirit, an angel, took him to a great and high mountain. Does that ring any bells? An angel taking someone to a great and high mountain? Remember Jesus in the wilderness? And the fallen angel Satan took Jesus to a great and high mountain. And it says during the language, he showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's what it means in the original language. He showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. In other words, Satan said, I'm going to show you everything that's ever going to be created on the earth. All the kingdoms from the very beginning, all the way to the ones in the future. He saw America, is what the language would indicate. He saw everything after us, all the technology, all the beauty, all the everything. He saw it all. And Satan said, bow down to me and you don't have to go the way of the cross. I'll give it to you now because I have limited authority under the Father. He has ultimate authority. I have limited authority and he will allow me to give you that on this earth. I will hand that over to you if you'll bow down. And Jesus said, get behind me. He said, you shall serve the Father only. Listen, Jesus had seen the new Jerusalem. And once you've seen the new Jerusalem, there's nothing down here that can ever satisfy again, guys. When you truly get a vision of God and you truly get a vision of what God has in store for you in the future, there's nothing down here that will ever satisfy. And the Lord denied it. He said, no, I'll have nothing to do with it. Now this angel shows the true Jerusalem to John in this vision and the glory of God shined. Look at verse 12. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. Now there goes the whole thing, Peter waiting at the gate to let you in. All right. Sorry, I ruined all your jokes. Who are standing at the gates in the new Jerusalem? Angels. Now, I don't know. It doesn't tell us which angels or what these angels are like, but there'll be angels stationed. Try to picture this in your mind as John draws the picture for us, standing at the gates, names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, guys, note this. Written on the eternal Jerusalem are the 12 tribes of Israel. Have you ever heard somebody teach that God's through with the nation of Israel? If God was through with the nation of Israel, do you think the names of the 12 tribes of Israel would be on the eternal kingdom? God is not through with the nation of Israel. And God has an eternal honor, an eternal reward, and an eternal place for the nation of Israel in heaven with us. And their names are going to be written on these 12 walls that are written around where these angels are standing. Notice the names are written on them, the 12 angels, and names written on these gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. So evenly spaced out. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Now, notice how exciting this is. 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Can you imagine if these guys had known that when Jesus first called them? You know, I think about these guys and all they gave up and what Jesus, this new rabbi, shows up on the scene. Imagine somebody showing up today. And a lot of people think he's a nut. A lot of people think he's the savior of the world. You see something about him that is, has won your heart. There's a power. There's something when you look in his eyes that are piercing. It's eternal. It's real. It's deep. It's powerful. There's something there that's alluring. And he looks at you and he says, follow me. And you realize that by following him, you're going to lose your job. You may lose your family. You may lose everything. And the struggle that would go on, oh God, if I leave all this behind, you know, I'm going to lose it all for you. And even later on, it says the disciples said to him, Lord, we've left all. What are we going to get? Remember that? What are we going to get? Can you imagine what they're going to get? Not only the eternal reward of heaven, but guys, their names are going to be written on the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Notice that. It had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And they're thinking, Lord, what am I going to get? How about a foundation of jewels that will shine in my glory for eternity? And everybody for the rest of eternity that comes in and out of the kingdom and sees it is going to see Peter, John, you know, all the names, they're all going to be there. You're going to be on that. Well, that's quite some reward, isn't it? Ever want your name in lights? There it is forever for these guys. But guys, this is what's cool to me about this. I don't think it's just for them. Now, I think they're going to be the only ones who have the names written on the foundation stones. But I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be blown away by the reward that we have. We're going to be blown away by the lives that we've affected. Guys, one person you shared with, one thing you've done in the name of the Lord, one thing you've given to her, whatever the case might be, how God will use that. When you get to the kingdom, you're going to go, I didn't even know that made a difference. I didn't even know that made an impact. And there's going to be an eternal impact. And God is going to reward you for that. This is going to be an exciting time. And so, again, the disciples, you know, hey, this is quite the reward. You know, their names are going to be there, the 12 foundation stones. Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, but there's 12. What about Judas? He betrayed. Who's the 12th one? I don't know for sure who the 12th one is. But I'll tell you who I believe it is, and I think it's a good scripturally educated guess. And that is Paul. And why do I believe Paul will be one of those? Because Jesus handpicked, he appeared to and handpicked each of his disciples. Remember when they drew lots for Matthias to see who would replace Judas? Jesus wasn't there. Jesus didn't handpick him. Now you could say, well, he was there in spirit, but Jesus appeared in person and handpicked each one of his disciples. Who was someone else that Jesus appeared to in person shortly after that and handpicked to be an apostle? Paul. And I believe the 12th one will be Paul. So I think you're going to see Peter, John, Paul, and the whole group with the drums and the guitar and everything. I'm just kidding. Peter, Paul, and Mary, and all of them, they'll all be there. But you're going to see that there. Since some of us are older, we actually recognize who that group is. I said, man, who's that? I don't know, you know, but anyway, they left, right? So there they are, the foundation stones. These guys are there. Notice verse 15. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. So note this, as a square. Picture this in your mind. Its length is as great as its breadth. So it's just as tall as it is wide. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, its breadth, and its height. Kind of this box-looking thing, if you will. That's about 1,500 miles. Now, try to imagine 1,500 miles. In one way, that may not sound like that much when you think about it being, you know, the distance of across the United States or whatever, but I tried to put this down in some way to give you a visual in your mind. If you were to take that box, the New Jerusalem, the city where the bride of Christ will be living forever, and you just drew a circle around it and connected it all, the total circumference of that would be 8,164 miles. Now, if you did the same thing and you went all the way around the moon, 2,160 miles. So three times larger than the moon. This giant, luminous city. Some believe that will actually be hovering off of the new earth. Some believe it will be on the new earth. Some believe it will be hovering above the new earth with all this glorious light of God, all these jewels that we're about to read about, all this crystal. You know, everything was clear. You could see all the way through everything. The light refracting through this beauty, that's going to be your home forever. Is that awesome or what? I don't think you're missing anything if you didn't win the lottery this last week. And the cool thing about the New Jerusalem, no taxes. Tax-free, calorie-free, enjoy yourself. So, same height, notice this, and it even had, again, it says the city was square, but notice verse 17, that he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. So it's going to have a wall around it as well. Now, this wall is not going to be needed for protection. Because there'll be no crime, there'll be no evil. This is a pure kingdom for the rest of eternity. This will just be some type of ornamental wall for beauty. But again, when it gives the measurements here of 44 cubits, that's about 216 feet high. Surrounding this huge, massive city that's either floating in heaven or is, again, on the earth somewhere, where Jerusalem would be. Notice verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Now, this is interesting to me, guys. In the new city, there's no place to hide. Jesus said, I've done nothing in a corner. I have nothing hidden. Everything has been out in the open. As a believer, that's how we should be. Now, I know in these bodies on this earth, we have privacy issues where we wouldn't, but in heaven, we won't. All the walls will be clear. The streets will even be made of clear gold, it says. Everybody will see everybody throughout this 1,500-mile thing all over the place. We're all going to know each other. We're all going to love each other. We're all going to be celebrating together. We're all going to see the glory and the light refracting off all these beautiful jewels and all the crystal and all the clear gold. I mean, it's just going to be unbelievable. And that's what this city is going to look like. I can't imagine what clear gold must look like. Can you imagine? Again, like clear glass, except it has a gold property to it. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And he gives all these things. Now, rather than just to give you an idea, it's kind of hard to see the colors in your mind, but basically these colors, diamond, blue, sky blue, green, red and white, fiery red, golden, sea green, transparent green, purple, red, and violet. Now, imagine all those colors in the stones and the clear crystal glass and the glory of the Lord shining through all that out into the universe. Amazing. Amazing. This is what we have to look forward to. I love this. Look at verse 21. This is powerful. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. 12 pearls. Listen to this. This is where we get the pearly gates, by the way. And each gate was one pearl. Now, we're talking about a gate 200 feet high. Each gate, you know, had a pearl. And that is one large oyster. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. You know, there's something here that's very symbolic to me in this. There's a lot more to this than meets the eye when you dig deeper. Because pearls in Scripture, guess what pearls in Scripture are representative of? They're representative of the Gentiles. That is, the non-Jews. And what's beautiful about this is it shows us that the foundation is made up of the Jews, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the names of the tribe of Israel around the gates. Its foundation and its surety is the Jewish people, the chosen people of God. But the gateway into the kingdom was through the pearl, through the Gentiles of the Lord. Guys, look back historically. What has been the foundation of God's work on the earth? It has been the Jews. God gave them the word of God. The Jews were faithful to preserve the word of God, and the Jews have carried on the word of God, but they have been miserable failures at spreading the gospel, haven't they? Even when the nation of Israel was walking with God, they never did reach the world with the gospel. They never did carry the gospel out. They were very closed in, and the Lord rebuked them for that over and over and over. But who has God used in these last days to spread the gospel to the world and open the gates of the kingdom? The Gentiles. He sent us all over the world. He sent us into every nook and cranny, every corner. He sent us all over. The church has been the one that's done it. As a matter of fact, Paul said in his day that everyone in the world had heard the gospel by then. That's amazing. That's really amazing when you think about the fact we haven't done that today. How did the early church reach every person in the world to at least hear the gospel? And we haven't done it today with TV and with radio and all the things that we have. You know why? The power of the Holy Spirit. And if the church doesn't operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can never do what God intended us to do. But a church that's empowered with the Holy Spirit can reach the entire world with the gospel. It'll be gates, 12 gates. We are the gates that God has used in these last days to open the door, if you will, to the kingdom of God. And it will be through those gates eternally that reminds everyone, yes, you're the foundation, but my church and my bride was the pearly door that got everybody in. I used them. And so there's going to be this honor, you see, the bride brought together. The Jewish bride, the Gentile bride, becoming one with the Lord forever in the kingdom of God, pictured in this holy Jerusalem, if you will. And notice he says here in verse 22, he says, but I saw no temple, for the Lord, our God Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So he will be our temple. And I love this because, again, what does man do when it comes to Jesus Christ? We often make religion out of it, don't we? We get a building and we get a format and make religion out of it. You know what? There's not even going to be a building there. There's not even going to be a building. It's all going to be just Jesus. Guys, you are the church. A building is not the church. We're getting ready to build a building. That's not the church. That's a blessing from the Lord, so there's a place we can meet. You're the church. I heard a pastor share just yesterday. He was talking about the fact that somebody came into his fellowship one time, a man that was coming to his fellowship, and some of the kids used to come and wear hats in there. I shared this story in the first service. Right when I shared it, I looked up, and somebody in the back, very back, was wearing a hat. Boy, they took it off quick. they thought I was going to say something bad about hats, but I wasn't. But the bottom line is they came in wearing hats, and they came up to him, and they said, you know, Pastor, I saw people wearing hats in here. He said, you should never wear a hat in the house of God. That's disrespectful, especially in the South. That could be a real big deal, couldn't it? But he said something so interesting. You know, God just pierced the heart at that moment because, again, he wants everyone to feel welcome. You know, wherever they are, they're welcome. Whatever they're wearing, whatever they're, you know, just, it doesn't matter. God's after the heart. Let's get them in. Let's teach them the word of God and not be so much about the religious aspect of things. And so this company said, you know what? Listen, it wasn't the house. It wasn't the hat there that was in the temple of God. The temple of God was simply wearing a hat. He said, they are the temple of God. So there was nothing that was violated by a hat in the temple. No, the temple was choosing to wear a hat. You see, when the Lord comes back, there's not going to be any religion connected to anything. It's just Jesus, guys. It's just Jesus. And you know what? That's enough for me. I love it. It says, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. He is our light. He is the light, will be the light forever. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and their honor into it. Now notice this, the kings of the earth will be bringing their glory into it. Two things to note. First of all, we're going to be going in and out of this kingdom, and we're going to be bringing glory in and out of it. So we're not going to just sit up in heaven forever relaxing. There's still going to be stuff to do. I don't know what it'll be, but we're going to be busy about God's work in the kingdom. We're going to be serving Him. We're going to be ministering to the Lord and with the Lord. So we're going in and out, but notice it says that the kings of the earth, who are the kings of the earth at this time? It's you. It's you. The Bible says you're going to be kings and priests. So you just fill your name in, fill the blank in, King so-and-so, that's you. You know, I it feels funny to say King Mark, that's hard to say, but put your name there, right? You'll be a king. And we'll be bringing the glory and honor into it. Notice its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Again, the gates don't need to be shut because there'll be no evil. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Look at this last verse. Now, remember when he rode into the first time in the old Jerusalem, the bride that was unprepared, the bride that was unready, the bride that needed to have the temple cleaned out and needed the extreme makeover for the reveal. Remember that bride? He had to ride in and clear the temple, get everything out. Now notice this bride. At this reveal of Jerusalem, verse 27, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. No cleansing for this bride. It will be pure inside and out in the temple. And guys, that's who we're going to be forever. Listen, guys, here's what I leave us with today. The two different reveals. If you're a believer here, the second reveal applies to you. And that is this. You know what? When you have an extreme makeover, it's painful. I've watched some of these. I mean, I don't watch the show, whatever, but I've seen it before where there it is, and you watch a second of it, because what are they doing to this person? Oh, they're making them beautiful. You're kidding. It looks like they're cutting them up and putting stitches everywhere and tucking and pulling. They're not beautiful to me. And then we get done, their face all swelled up like they've been in a boxing match, right? Why are they doing that? And I'm not, by the way, I'm not advocating that anybody goes and gets an extreme makeover, okay? I'm not advocating the flesh. My point is simply this. Listen, they do that because they want to be beautiful when that process is done. How many of you guys feel beat up today? How many of you guys feel you've been cut? You've got stitches up your spiritual side. You've been nipped and tucked all over the place. You're just about worn out. You can't even go on. Listen, Jesus is making his bride. He's giving you, his bride, an extreme makeover. How many of you guys want to be just like you are when you're in the kingdom of God? I don't. I need a big change. And my makeover is probably a lot more extreme than most of yours, which means there's going to be a lot of pain. There's going to be a lot of suffering. There's going to be a lot of surgery that has to take place. But by the time we're done, we're going to be shining in the kingdom. Is that going to be awesome or what? Now, for those of you that fall on the first reveal, when Jesus rides in this morning, some of you, he's riding into your heart now saying, you know, you're not ready. You're not a part of my eternal kingdom. You're not going to see the glory and the jewels and all that. You're not in the kingdom yet. I've come to your temple and I found that it needs to be cleared out. I need to throw everything out and start over. Listen, here's the good news. If you will let the Lord do that this morning, he will do it. But Mark, how does he do that? How can I have my temple cleaned out? The Bible says you need to be born again. You need to become a bride that's acceptable. You need the spiritual extreme makeover. And the way that happens is the Bible says Jesus died on the cross, rose again the third day, and anybody who believes in his sacrifice will be saved. So what do? Ask him, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me my sins. I want my temple cleaned out. Cleanse my temple. I want to be a part of the new kingdom. I don't want to be in this. I want the extreme makeover. If you do that, the Bible says that the Lord will give you a brand new life. You'll be born again, and you'll be a part of the eternal kingdom. I want to give you a chance to do that. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for speaking to our hearts this morning. Because, Lord, we need an extreme makeover. The body of Christ, we need an extreme makeover. God, we know that we need changes in our life. We know, Lord, that we need to go from the person we are to the person you want us to be. And we know that that only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that with that is going to come some spiritual surgery that is going to bring scarring at first and is going to cause pain and is going to take some time to heal. But, Lord, you are faithful to heal us and you're working on us to make us more beautiful than we've ever been in our life. To take us from the old Jerusalem that is unacceptable to the new Jerusalem in heaven that will rule and reign with you forever. Lord, that's our desire. So God, we just yield to you as the body of Christ right now. If that's you, just tell the Lord right now. Begin to tell him, Lord, I yield to you. I yield to you, Lord. Do in me what you want to do. It is painful. I don't like the cutting. I don't like the pain. But I know that you're doing a surgical, spiritual work in me so that you can transform me to this bride, into the bride you want me to be when I enter the kingdom of God. Something, Lord, that will bring beauty and glory to your name. And even before then, God, as you change my life. And if you're one this morning that doesn't know the Lord, and the Lord is writing into your heart right now with conviction, the same way he wrote into Jerusalem on this day 2,000 years ago, and you say, you know what? I don't even know if I know the Lord. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced I don't because I've never had a real relationship. I don't know him, and my temple is defiled. Here's all you have to do. I want you to do this. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Cleanse the temple, Lord. Throw out the old. And Lord, bring in the new. I believe in your blood on the cross and what you did for me. And I ask you to come into my heart and to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And I give my life to you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.